children's church. The younger group are dismissed to go downstairs. So if you're like age 2 to kindergarten, go down with your teachers. That'd be wonderful. All right, thanks. Thanks, Ryan, for reading. Do I sound like I'm in a can? Something's going on. Sure.
She's a little bit shy.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah, go that way. Yeah. Okay, we're gonna pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for such a beautiful morning already. And Lord, we just bless Zara today. We just ask that you would be a shield of protection around her. Because we know that just as Jesus was baptized, the evil one comes to demoralize and to try to defeat us. But Lord, we have your spirit. We have Jesus Christ to trust. And so we have no fear. But may we as a body surround her in prayer and protection during the days to come. Lord, open our eyes and our ears to your word and your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Are the guys back there going to operate PowerPoint? Where did they disappear to? Thank you, guys. All right. Excellent. Good. Well, I just want to welcome those who are our guests here. And I know lots of relatives of Zara here to witness her baptism. So welcome. Great to have you here. It's actually really nice to fill up this church because of COVID. We're kind of half full or not even half full. So it's great to see all of you here. So welcome. So what if I showed you a picture of Daniel Cram at the Saddle Dome? And he's wearing a Calgary Flames jersey. And he's standing up in the stands and hooping and hollering because Johnny Gaudreau has just scored the winning goal against the Edmonton Oilers. And we have won the game. Right. In fact, not only do you see Daniel, the whole family's there. Esther's there. Connor's there. Zara, you're there too. And you have the Flames jersey, the proud flaming sea blazing on your jersey.
Are we there with
the frogs too? So let me ask you a question. What is wrong with this picture?
Everything.
Everything. Well, of course, for me, it's a perfect picture. But not when you're an Edmonton Oilers fan. For those who are guests, I do this all the time. Just giving my own congregation a hard time. Sorry. Just can't help it. Just can't get it out of my blood, you know, even though I've been living here for 14 years. So, you know, in the story that you heard about Jesus and the Samaritan woman, we could ask the same question, couldn't we? You can go to the next slide. I'm not sure why mine's not showing up. What is wrong with this picture, right? So Jesus and his disciples are returning home from Jerusalem. And instead of heading home to Galilee through the expected route, they go through Samaria. Okay, you can go to the next slide. Now, in the red is Samaria. And Samaria is a land that is squeezed between Judea in the south and Galilee to the north. And the route is odd because most Jews would take the long route to the east, down through Jericho and through the Jordan Valley up to Galilee. So they would skirt their way on that right side of that red patch, okay, all the way home. But this time, Jesus and his disciples have gone through Samaria or into Samaria. Most people would have avoided Samaria altogether. But Jesus goes right through and stays there. What is wrong with this picture? Jesus and his disciples reach the Jacob's well near the town of Sychar in Samaria about noon. It's the hottest time of the day. Exhausted and thirsty, the disciples run into town to purchase some food, but Jesus stays back to get some water, and he meets this Samaritan woman at the well and breaks into a conversation with her. Will you give me some water? Will you give me some water? What is wrong with this picture? First of all, a devout Jewish man would not have allowed himself to be alone with a woman. Jesus is already known, or getting known, to be a holy man, leading a movement, trying to get Israel back to God again. Now, of course, you and I know it's more than that, but we need to get things from the perspective of Jesus' followers during that day. If they were in a situation they could not help being close to a woman, a devout Jewish man was certainly not engaged in a conversation with her. The risk is too high. They risked gossip from their own peers, and ultimately the risk of being pulled into immorality. But Jesus is not only alone with a woman, he breaks into conversation with her. And he asks her for some water. What else is wrong with this picture? Well, secondly, the woman is a Samaritan. We know that. Now, today, of course, when you say Samaritan, it's usually something good, right? So the good Samaritan is a person who does a good deed to help someone who is in need or in trouble. But in Jesus' day, Jews would not have anything to do with Samaritans. The reason for this animosity goes way back. Over 300 years before Jesus came, the northern 10 tribes of Israel had turned away from the Lord, and they worshiped other gods, and they formed their own kingdom called the Northern Kingdom. And Samaria was basically their capital. It was their political base. Because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord, the Northern Kingdom eventually were conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. In time, this area was repopulated by these defeated Israelites who intermarried with the Persians. And they became basically a pagan group of people who mixed their Jewish faith together with the pagan practices of other nations. Eventually, the Samaritans moved back to their historic Jewish faith, but it was a modified form of faith. It was a corrupted form of faith. And so, for example, the Samaritans rejected the prophets' teaching. They, in fact, rejected all the historical books, including the ones we know well, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all the prophetic books, in fact, the Psalms and Proverbs, they completely rejected. So basically, they rejected everything to do with Judea, which was the southern side of Israel, and anything to do with King David, which centered on Jerusalem. And consequently, their Bible was basically what they called the Pentateuch, which is Genesis to Deuteronomy, which is only 5 books of the Bible. Their place of worship was the Temple of Gerizim, not Jerusalem. So by the time Jesus encountered this woman at the well, there were smoldering tensions between the two groups because of race, because of religion, and because of politics, and even war between them. So what's wrong with this picture? Well, there was a lot wrong with this picture in the eyes of the Jews. Jesus was not only in conversation with a woman, but he was speaking to someone who Jews regarded as racially inferior and a faith that was heretical. But this didn't prevent Jesus from having a conversation with her. And you and I need to know how radical, how incredibly taboo this was for that day. Thirdly, what's wrong with this picture is she was also a moral outcast. She had come to the well to fetch water at noon at the hottest time of the day. This is abnormal. Normally, when women came to the well to get water, they came at the cooler time of the day, like early in the morning or late into the afternoon, but she came to the well when other women would least likely be there. She actually chose, probably, to come during this time to avoid anyone seeing her who knew anything about her past, her immoral past, and her present lifestyle. And so she was really an outcast within her own community. The last thing that she wanted to do is rub shoulders with gossipy women who didn't want to be with her, who would look down on her. And so she came alone. That's her story. And so from the Jewish point of view, she is a religious, racial, moral outcast and a complete outsider even in her own community. But Jesus reaches straight across these boundaries, all across these human boundaries to connect with her, and he engages in a conversation with her. And so she is shocked, and she says to Jesus, in the next slide, guys, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman, and you asked me for a drink?" You know, I imagine that there was an awkward silence when she saw this Jewish man come to the well. You know, kind of like the silence when you encounter someone late at night in an elevator, and he's kind of a serious, strange-looking dude, and there's this silence, right? You don't want to engage in conversation with a guy that looks a little untrustworthy. After all, she's suspicious of him too, right? Because she knows that he is a Jew. And of course, he's male. But Jesus breaks that silence, and he reaches out to her. She's maybe thinking to herself, does this man know what he is doing? Doesn't he know that I am his enemy? Doesn't he know that he is putting his reputation at risk? I mean, who is this man anyway? Perhaps something else is happening that even gave her the nerve to answer Jesus. When was the last time a man actually treated her with some sort of respect and gentleness? So even though she's shocked by Jesus' question, I wonder if she has already sensed that this is a gentle soul. She senses the spirit of Jesus that even gives her the confidence to even reply to him. And so she asks, how could you ask me for water? Don't you know who I am? Jesus continues the conversation, and he answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus basically ignores her concern about him being a Jew and her a Samaritan woman. Instead, Jesus turns to the two things that really mattered. Number one, who he was. And number two, the gift of God that he is willing to give her. The gift of God that Jesus is willing to give her is living water. That's the words he uses. Jesus has in mind all of scriptures, of course. In Jeremiah 2:13, God is described as the spring of living water. It says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water," there it is, "and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." In Isaiah 44:3, it says, "Living water is also about the Holy Spirit." It says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. In Jesus' conversation with people, there is often misunderstanding. He uses heavenly language where people talk in earthly, normal, natural language. And so he often uses words that have double, dual meanings. Clearly, the Samaritan woman thinks that Jesus is using earthly language about living water, but she is confused. In her mind, living water is basically flowing water, a stream of water, like running water from a reservoir. That's all she's thinking. Her town, Sychar, which is a little ways away from this well, didn't have any moving streams of water, nothing. So this is why they had to always come to this well, Jacob's well, which was quite a journey. And she had to do this again and again. Is this man suggesting that he has found a new stream of water? What's he talking about anyway? Now, she's drawn to what Jesus is suggesting, but she also thinks that Jesus is just a little bit crazy. And so she says, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket." He comes to the well without a bucket. You don't even have a bucket to draw with. And the water is deep. The well is very deep. I'm told the well was probably 100 feet deep. So for her, it just didn't add up. "Sir, what living water are you talking about?" And so she feels led to ask Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" This well has been around for a long, long time. It's a historic well. It's an important well to the Samaritans. So Jacob's well is significant, and he is a significant hero of theirs. So she expects Jesus to say no. "No one's greater than that guy. No, I'm not greater than Jacob." She thinks that Jesus is thinking too highly of himself. How could he imply that he can produce something much greater than Jacob, who gave this well to them, and it still lasts, and it still gives water after over 300 years or more than that? I mean, who does this man think he really is? And so she's a bit confused, maybe even a tad offended. But at the same time, she is drawn to Jesus, and she wants to know more. What is Jesus offering this outcast? And so Jesus answers her. The next verse. He says this, "Everyone who drinks with water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So by now, it is clear Jesus is not talking about physical water. But he's talking about a new kind of life. Once she receives it, she will never be thirsty again. Jesus is offering anyone this new life, a life only he can give to anyone, no matter what gender, what geography, what race, what moral background. Now, Jesus also says in his words that this new life is like a spring of living water that is bubbling up within you. Interesting words. You know, when you start to drink of this new source of life, Jesus is saying it percolates in you. And it works its way into every part of your life. This new life isn't just a new coat of paint on an old car. In time, as you know, this paint will grow dim and it will peel. We have a few auto body guys in our midst, I know, so they know all about this, right? Good job, you guys, but guess what? Down the road, that paint is going to peel, and it's going to grow dim. This new life, if I can use another analogy, is more like a brand new engine that is fueled by something totally unknown to us that won't even wear the engine down. In fact, it makes it even better. You want to buy that car, don't you? Right? And it lasts forever. The new life that bubbles within us is what the prophet Isaiah spoke about. As we said earlier, for I will pour out water on this thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. But then he says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit, my Spirit, on your offspring. The prophets were onto this long, long time ago. All of this is too much for the Samaritan woman to process. Her mind is probably just going into overdrive. What is he talking about? I have probably figured out it's not about physical water, but what is he really talking about? But whatever Jesus is offering her, she wants it. And so she responds in the next verse, Sir, give me this water so that I don't grow thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. When she says that, I'm not sure if she's kind of in between. Is she speaking herself metaphorically now? Or whether she's still hung up on literal water, we're not really sure. But what Jesus says to her next basically stuns us, and it stuns her. And so listen to the next verse. Go call your husband and come back. She responds, I have no husband. Jesus says, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now we understand why this woman fetched water all by herself. She was a moral outcast living a shattered life of broken relationships after broken relationships after broken relationships. She lived a life of train wrecks. I imagine she hates her life, getting to the point she will hook up with anyone who says, I love you, only to be disappointed again. So why does Jesus want to know that he knows about her broken life? He shocks her by it. He knows something that only she would know privately. But Jesus already knows. She doesn't yet understand that if she wants to receive Jesus' pure living water that could bubble up inside her, she must first get rid of that stale, stinky, stagnant water that she's been drinking all her life. As long as we keep going back to the broken cisterns of our life, leaking with filthy water, we can never break away from those destructive cycles of defeat in our lives. They gotta go. That's what makes this symbol of baptism that we witness today so meaningful and so powerful. So just as Jesus died for our sins, we too die to our old life. We die to the old cisterns. And so, when Zara was plunged into water, it symbolized dying to that old life, being buried with Jesus Christ. And then just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead by the Holy Spirit, we too receive Jesus' living water, the Holy Spirit, who begins this new life that never runs dry. And so, thankfully, Zara came out of the water, didn't she? Right? And it symbolizes a whole new life, a life now lived by living water, which means the power of the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God that never goes away. That's why we never thirst, because Jesus is there with us all the time. And because Jesus knows everything that she has ever done, and he knows that about you too, by the way, we don't have to be afraid of it, but he does. The Samaritan woman is now convinced that Jesus is a prophet. So she's kind of moving him up. He's now a prophet in her eyes. But she's uncomfortable with the topic because, remember, he has basically exposed her. And so she changes the topic. "I see that you're a prophet," she says. And then she goes on, "Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Where's she going? Interesting. You know, this often happens when a finger is put on a really sensitive spot in our lives. We squirm. And so we want to change the topic. Someone may be exposed as something about you, and you'd rather talk about something else, like the Oilers or the weather. Sorry, I keep going back there. I can't help it. In her case, she turns to religion. It's the safe topic. Sometimes, in fact, you know, when I talk to people about their life and their journey, about faith, they would actually rather talk about religion. It happens all the time. And so I asked them, "Tell me about your past. Tell me about, you know." So they said, I once actually went to Bible camp. I went to church a few times because my grandma took me there. And I actually have a background that I went to a Catholic church or an Anglican church or a Mormon church. And around they go, they just kind of talk about, that they're a religious person, sort of. It's in my background somewhere. But they would rather not talk about the condition of their life and the need for Jesus Christ. They don't want me to get there. It's safer to talk about religion. And so the Samaritan woman is no different. She would rather talk about their differences, right? You Jews worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans, we worship on the mountain. And so there's a conflict in her eyes. But Jesus isn't about to move on from what he is wanting to offer her. And so he says to her in the next verses, "Woman, believe me." By the way, I know it sounds kind of bad in English when you say woman. Maybe think of the word ma'am, right? That sound a little better? I think it's probably more the true meaning here. "Ma'am, believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming now, has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus is saying the living God can't be contained in some sacred building or a sacred mountain. Why? Because God is spirit. He transcends both your sacred mountain and the temple in Jerusalem. So he covers all, both the religions. Then he says, "True worshipers of God worship God in spirit," meaning, as he's been already talking about, meaning through this living water. This living water is the Spirit. Now later on, the Apostle John explains a little bit more of what Jesus is trying to say. He says this in John chapter 7, 37 to 38. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And so Jesus keeps talking and using this metaphor, but then the Apostle Paul explains By this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So John makes it plain. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes into one's life when they believe in Jesus. True faith and true worship is only done through the free gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Living life by the Spirit of Jesus, or Jesus himself, is what quenches our thirst forever. A faith that went beyond sacred places and buildings was just too much for the Samaritan lady. She's not all figuring this out. And maybe that's like us sometimes. We just can't quite figure it out. It doesn't compute, because mountains and places and whatever her religion was is all she knows. You know, for some people, it's Bible knowledge or it's about church attendance. That's all we know. And this is not necessarily the same as drinking from the streams of living water in the Spirit. Religion is not the same as life in the Spirit. This is what Jesus is trying to explain to her. Confused by where Jesus is leading her, she tries basically one last tactic. And she says this: I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to me. So she's basically saying, okay, I don't quite get everything you're saying, but one day our religion tells us the Messiah will come and he will just make everything clear. So that's her go-to line, going back to her own religion. Now, it's interesting, even though the Samaritans don't believe in most of the Old Testament, they do believe in Genesis to Deuteronomy, but in Deuteronomy, it speaks about a future prophet, and that's who she is referring to as her Messiah. As the conversation with Jesus ends, Jesus profoundly then announces to her, I, the one who in speaking to you, I am he. In other words, I am that Messiah that you refer to. Or simply put, that's me. That's me. I am not just telling you where to find living water. I am living water. I'm here with you. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am your Messiah and Savior, and when you trust me, I give you living water. The personal presence of God himself through the gift of the Spirit, who will never leave us nor forsake us. So, back to the question again. What is wrong with this picture? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing wrong with this picture. It's a perfect picture. It's a picture when Jesus breaks through all of our filthy human barriers between her and himself and ourselves and Jesus. It is a perfect picture of Jesus' love for all of us, a love that has no boundaries. Can you imagine that? No matter what your past is, God's love has no boundaries. So if Jesus can break through into the heart of this woman, he can do the same for you. And I hope you believe that. I hope you receive God's love because he wants to break into your life and change you. Just as Jesus heard, she heard from Jesus, and she believed, all of us too must hear Jesus and believe. There was actually a story after the story. Because later on, we didn't read this passage at all. We hear that the Samaritan woman, she went back into her town, and she became this bold evangelist. And other Samaritan people said, "Wow, he knows all about your past, and you've never met before? Why don't we invite him by?" And so Jesus actually agreed. He stayed 2 more days. And then after they encountered Jesus, they said to the Samaritan woman, "We no longer believe because of your testimony." Of course, that was what happened along. They spoke to Jesus. The beautiful, wonderful life of the living water that Jesus promises to all people because he's broken through all the boundaries so that you and I receive it. And sometimes that's our challenge, isn't it? Even after receiving Jesus, we... My love is greater than anything else human barriers can throw at you. I have broken through it all so that you can have that living life. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to praise you. You're the awesome God who came from heaven, broken through into our lives and even the life of this woman who, in the eyes of the world, was simply a reject. But you didn't believe that. You came to save a person just like her and to love her and to give her a new life, a life given to all of us. And so, Lord, as we go from this place today, may we be like her, to be witnesses. Witnesses because you know everything about us, even the bad stuff. And yet you forgive, you cleanse, you give us living water, a new life by your Spirit. And so we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray.